You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 9. And if you don't mind, I'd love you to stand while we read the word. Is that okay? Verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocents without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all of our precious goods. We shall fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. In vain is their net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." God, as we open your word this morning and look at your word this morning, I pray that you would guide and direct my words and our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs is a book of instruction from a father to a son. And as we read through Proverbs, you're going to want to understand that Proverbs is a book of truisms, not a book of promises. I think that can be frustrating for us when we think something's a promise when God is saying, generally, if this happens, then this is going to be the result. Generally, if this happens, this is going to be the result. But when we consider those things promises, it can frustrate us a little bit when they don't come true. In fact, and I'm trying, we got a new clicker here. Did it work back there? I got nothing. I've got a pointer. This is all I've got. So if you want to go to the next slide. Oh, right there? Yeah, I've still got nothing here. Oh, it did. Okay, good. All right. So John Piper said this, "Proverbs by their very nature are generalizations about the way life usually is rather than the promise about the way it has to be all of the time." So we recognize that these are a group of truisms. We often think of the book as a collection of pithy sayings, right? When you think about Proverbs, you think about one or two lines or three lines of a pithy saying. But the beginning of this book, chapters 1 through 9, are actually a very personal expression from a father, Solomon, to his unnamed son. So we get to sit in on a conversation between dad and son. And it's kind of a cool one because the dad is the wisest man to ever walk the earth. So it's a good conversation to sit in on. Oh, we got this. Okay, very good. So hopefully that'll work. All right, as a youth pastor, I had the benefit, because I was a youth pastor for over 20 years, I had the benefit of sitting and listening to parents whose kids I wanted my kids to be like. You know what I'm saying? Because there's those kids and then there's the other kids. And it's interesting to me, the other kids' parents were really quick to give advice. And you're like, yeah, okay, that's what not to do. And then the kids who seemed to kind of have it together, who were following Jesus, who were trying to make right decisions, their parents were kind of quiet and a little bit more reserved. So you have to sit and you'd have to ask and you have to say, what is it that you're doing? How is it that you're going about this? That's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be sitting in on a conversation between the wisest man that's ever lived and his son. So let's learn something from that. So our big idea today, let's go to that next slide. Our big idea today, if we can go to the next slide, or not, you can catch up to me at some point. Our big idea is parents, instruct your children in the word. Direct them to righteousness and away from sin and sinful influence. Instruct your children in the word. Direct them to righteousness and away from sin and sinful influences. So we start that with the first point today, which is this. And let's go to the next slide. Teach your children that God loves obedience. So next slide. Teach your children that God loves obedience. We see that in verses 8 and verse 9. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They're a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Teach your children that God loves obedience. Now, kids, teens, because I know most of the little kids are gone. If you're a little kid here, we love you too. You have one job. You have one job. In fact, there's a whole slew of memes out there, that, like the "you have one job" memes. Like, I think we have four of them. Let's go to these four memes here. Here we go. Thirst. Thirst. I'm not sure how. They had one job, right? Get the medal right. All right, let's go to the next one. You had one job. You had one job. It looks like I drew that line. All right, next one. You had one job. This is why I don't work on the house, right? This is what happens when I do stuff around the house. And then the last one. Yeah, that's close enough. That's somebody's Christmas lights hanging from their gutter. Teens, you have one job. I don't know if you know that. There's one direct command to you in the Bible. Honor and obey your parents. Honor and obey your parents. Sit. That's the whole thing. When you're living in your family's home, it's honor and obey your parents. In fact, it says it in the scriptures at least four times. Let's look at those verses. Colossians 3:20. Let's go to that next slide there. Colossians 3:20. Okay, so we're going to teach our kids to honor and obey parents. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In everything, even when parents are saying, "Stop playing Halo and come to the dinner table." Even when they're saying, "Do the dishes and wipe off the kitchen table or the dining room table." Exodus chapter 20 repeats this. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land that your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you." Leviticus repeats it as well. Leviticus 19, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father." There's nothing I like more as a father than feeling revered, right? I make my kids call me Reverend. I'm kidding. "And you shall keep my Sabbath, says the Lord. I am the Lord your God." And Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." So there's two words we have, teens. Two words we have, same ideas. Honor actually means to be heavy or weighty. See, that's why dads put on a couple pounds when we become dads, because we want to be honored. We want to be a little bit more weighty. No, the truth is, weighty means there's kind of some value to it. I'm not a jeweler, but here's one thing I think I know, that if you get a chain that's gold-plated or a necklace that's gold-plated and you get a gold necklace, the gold necklace is going to be heavier than the gold-plated necklace, right? And so there's this idea that the weightier thing is more valuable. It's more important. And so we want to look at our parents, teens. We want to look at our parents and obeying them as something that's of more importance. In fact, when God tells you one thing, we've got to look at that and say, that's a really high priority. If God makes it that high, maybe I should make it that high too, that weighty as well. And obedience. He talks about obedience. Now, I think we all understand what obey means. It means to listen to and do what your parents say, right? But I have a little bit more specific idea here. Let's go to that next slide if we can. Obedience is immediate and with the right attitude. Obedience is immediate and with the right attitude. Let me say it this way. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So, guys, and a lot of girls playing video games now, right? When you're on your video games and your parents are like, "Hey, come on up, it's dinner time. And you throw the hissy fit with the game controller. And you're like, oh, that's so stupid. I'm in the middle of a game. Why do I have to come up right now? I can't believe it. You messed my whole game up. What's really more important? Obeying your parents the way God told you to, or that game of Fortnite? Let's put those things in perspective. God wants you to obey immediately, without delay. One of the few places that we don't understand, that we do not understand, that delayed obedience is disobedience, is actually in the home. Let's be real honest. When a teacher tells a student that a paper is due on a certain day, what day do they get that paper done? At least within 2 days of that due date, right? No, they're supposed to get it done on that day. Men and women that are out in the workforce, if your boss tells you he needs or she needs something on their desk in a certain day, in a certain time, do you need to get that done on time? Of course you do. But in the home, we often don't require that same kind of obedience from our kids. Let's go to what Matthew chapter 8 says here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's that next slide if we can. All right. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. This is the disciples on the boat with Christ, and there's a massive storm going on all around them. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? The winds didn't say to God, just a minute, let me finish this storm first. They didn't just give one last really hard blow and then stop. What was the obedience? It was immediate, was it not? If the winds and the sea, if creation itself obeys the voice of God in that way, and God is asking teens and children to obey their parents immediately and with the right attitude, don't you think it would be good for us as parents to require that of our children? Chuck Swindoll, I love Chuck Swindoll. I love his stories. He's just a fantastic storyteller. And he had a conversation at one point with an astronaut. And here's how it went. I'm going to read it to you because he's a better storyteller than I am. Chuck said, I asked, once you were there, weren't you free to make all of your own decisions and carry out some of your own experiments? You know, sort of like do as you pleased, maybe stay a little longer if you liked. He smiled back. Sure. If I didn't want to return to Earth. He was on the moon. He then described the intricate plan, the exact and precise instructions, the essential discipline, the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split second. By the way, he said that they had landed somewhat heavy when they touched down on the moon. He was referring to their fuel supply. They had plenty left. Guess how much? 1 minute. 1 minute worth of fuel. They landed with 60 seconds of fuel remaining. Talk about being exact. I got the distinct impression that a rebel doesn't fit inside of a spacesuit. Whoever represents the United States in the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority. And I think that that's kind of the way we need to look at our family, which means parents. Parents, if we are asking our kids to obey immediately with the right attitude, we must be reasonable and ready to respond when they don't. So we need to be reasonable about what we're asking, and we also need to be ready to respond if they don't. Inconsistency and a lack of clarity are the breeding ground for frustration and confusion. My youngest son, who's now 14, Elijah, when he was really little, when he was like 2 years old, he was so verbal. He was just the funniest little guy. I mean, he'd come up and have a conversation with you like he was 35, right? And so he'd come up to you, and we'd give him some instructions, and he'd look at us, and he'd say, okay, Mom, are you bossing me, or is this a conversation? Right? And so, we're bossing you, buddy. Go clean your room, right? This is not an open conversation. But there was clarity there, and there was we tried to be as consistent as we could to help him understand what we wanted from him. But when there's not clarity, sometimes it can be confusing and frustrating for the kids. Teens, I assume mostly teens in this room right now, you have one job. Parents, help them do their one job. It's your job to help them with that. So let's go to the next slide, please. Here we go. Immediate obedience. Let's go beyond that one. One more, please. Thank you. Teach them to honor and obey their parents. Next one. Let's go to the next one. Teach them the weight of rebellion. Teach them the weight of rebellion. Now, we're not going to turn here, but I'm going to read this passage to you. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 21. It says this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate, to the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, our son is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all of Israel shall hear and feel. That's a heavy passage. But that can't be New Testament passage, right? Well, let's go to the next slide. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must what? Here's what I want you to understand. Not that we stone our children. Christ has died so that our children don't have to, right? So that's good. The idea here is the weight of what disobedience is in the eyes of God. This is a capital offense to God. Rebellion is a capital offense to God. This is weighty. This is important. This is something that is close to the heart of God. Our first reaction is, that's crazy and it's over the top. But I want you to feel how far we've come from biblical parenting. We actually expect rebellion from our children and our teens. We talk about it. Oh, they're just two. They're just three. They're just teens. It's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I would argue that we encourage it in some ways. We put slogans, and this is one of my pet peeves, so I'm going to get on my soapbox. I'll get off real quick. We put slogans like sassy on our daughter's t-shirts as a mark of pride and allow boys to wear slogans on their t-shirts that I won't even repeat from the pulpit in a church setting. Folks, we are far from God's heart on this issue. The weight of rebellion is that it separates us from God relationally. In fact, I want you to see these New Testament statements about disobedience to parents. Let's go to that next slide if we can. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 says this. Then they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. These are bad people. What's the next statement? Disobedient to parents. You want to prep your child to be one of these previous attitudes and actions? Allow them in the home to be disobedient. Allow them to walk all over you. Allow them to be the leader in the home. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's what our children will turn into. 2 Timothy chapter 3, another list, similar list. I'm sorry it came out so small. Apologize for that. I understand this, that the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And then it goes on with a long list of things we don't want from our kids. But in the middle of that is something that we allow in our homes so often. Teens, in the middle of that, I want you to see how God sees our attitude and actions toward our parents. Parents, we need to teach them the weight of rebellion. So let's go to the next slide. We're going to flip through a couple. Teach them to honor and obey their parents. Number two, teach them the weight of rebellion. Number three here, what is discipline? What is discipline? Well, let's go to the first slide here. Discipline is chastisement, training, exhortation, warning, correction. Sometimes this is corporal. Sometimes it's not. For some kids, a little pat on the patootie, that'll fix everything. My first child, if I just looked at her and said, Victoria, what are you doing? She would break down weeping and repent in dust and ashes. My third child, I don't know if you have a third child, but I do. My third child, you could beat that child senseless and he'd go out and do exactly what he just did because it was fun, right? It was worth it, right? So there's different ways that we discipline different children. What is discipline? It's chastisement, training, exhortation, warning, correction. Let's go to that next slide. It's also patience. It's also patience. I love what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he says this, and this is great advice for a parent. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What a great way to parent. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm going to show you a couple pictures. Let's jump. That was the verse. Now let's jump to the next one. Next slide, please. There we go. This is my dog, Scout. She's a good girl. Actually, she's a really bad girl. So this was my dog, Scout, after I had washed her, took her for a four-mile walk down into Fenton. We walked around. This is her in the front yard, just being a happy, happy puppy with her blue eyes and her tongue hanging out and everything like this. This happened after, let's go to the next slide, after that happened. I don't know if you can see that. We inherited a mess called a pool. And this is the disgust at the bottom of the pool as we're draining it. So it's all the grossest parts all together. And Scout really enjoys playing in that. You can't see it from here, but the only way to get her out is actually she has to climb out with a ladder because the deep end is really steep. So I had to figure out how to get her out of there. I've got to tell you, I reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. I was not very patient or teaching in that moment. And I think we can do that. Parents, we can do that a little bit with our teens, with our children. We can reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but we forget to be completely patient and teaching. If I could do anything in my entire life over again, if I could just fix one thing about me, it would be having more patience for my kids when they were growing up. And it would be putting some of those things into perspective. So I'm a firm believer that God wants us to discipline our kids. But I'm also a firm believer that God wants us to do that with all patience and teaching. With all patience and teaching. Last thing, let's go to the next slide. Discipline is loving. Discipline is loving. Proverbs 13 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. There is love in both of those passages. And there's some people that would say, I would never do that to my child. It would make them rebel. I can't discipline my child. I can't take their phone from them. They would rebel. No, that would not make them rebellious. But it may reveal rebellion that's already in their hearts. In fact, Proverbs 6 says this. Let's go on. It says, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. Now, parents, we've talked to you about teaching our kids to honor and obey their parents. For non-parents this morning, grandparents, this is a new thing for me, right? I've just had my third grandkid. They're all under three, though, so it's kind of easy right now. But it's kind of hard, isn't it, grandparents, when you watch your kids do something differently than you would have done it, and you just want to fix them, right? If we could just fix our kids, things would be a lot better. Well, what do we do if we're non-parents, if we're grandparents? Well, I would encourage you a couple things. Number one, encourage the parents around you. When you see them doing something good, just let them know. They don't hear that very much. They don't hear great job. You know, it's kind of a thankless job. You remember that as a parent. Pray for the parents that you know. And look for the good in them. It's easy to pick the bad things apart. Let's look for the good in the families around us. Okay, so let's go on to the next couple slides. Let's go one more. There we go. Teach your children that God loves obedience. Number two, let's go to this next slide. Teach your children tools to overcome temptation. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Let's go to the next slide, please. We have more than just say no, which is what I grew up with. Just say no. And what we have today is just breathe, which I was doing already. So I feel like I'm ahead of the game a little bit. We have more than just say no or just breathe. Now, I'm not saying either of these things are bad. I mean, sometimes you just have to say no to something. And I think it's always good to breathe. I think it's really helpful to do that. But we need to give our kids more than that. Let me give you an example. And I think the Word of God gives us more than just breathe. In fact, I don't know a verse. Ben, do you know a verse that says just breathe? I don't. It's on the radio, but that's okay. I was working on my car. I was not using this. I'm just pulling this one out because it's my biggest wrench. So I like to show off my biggest wrench. Okay. So working on my car, I was working on the manifold and the exhaust. I'm one of my Jeeps because you always work on your car if you have a Jeep. And so I'm pulling on it because I had to get the exhaust off of the manifold. That's the part that's connected to the engine, right? And so I'm yanking on it. And I sheared the bolt head right off. And all the mechanics just went, oh no, right? It was the worst thing ever. And I'm using this tool and the tool didn't work. It broke what I was trying to fix. So here's what I've done. I don't use this tool or these tools anymore because they don't work. They broke my car. So I just hand tighten everything now on my car. And I spend less time working on my car because if I can't untighten it with my hand, I just give up on it. Is that a good response to that? What was it the wrench's fault that bolt broke? No, it was my fault. I did something wrong with the tool. I like to tell my sons that it's because of my massive strength. I think it was just a bad bolt, but probably the rust that's on every Jeep. God gives us tools, but often I hear, and I've been counseling and working with teens and parents and children and parents for years, and I hear parents say this over and over, and parents, I'm going to challenge you on this. They say, I tried that, but it didn't work. This is not a book of pragmatism. This is a book of God's desire for us. And when God gives us something to do, It's not whether it works or not. It's what does God want? What does God want? So what are the at least six tools that God has given us? We're going to try to fly through these because of time, okay? Number one, let's go to the next one. We have the power of the gospel. We have the power of the gospel. This is kind of like the overused storyline, right? That there's a hero, a guy or girl hero, and they have the power within them, and they have to discover that power, and that usually happens either because the power overwhelms them and they have to learn how to control it, or they get really angry and then the power comes out, right? Like every superhero movie ever invented. We have the power that raised Christ from the dead indwelling us. It's not inherently part of us, but it's gifted by God through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We need to teach our children, and dare I say, we need to teach ourselves that sin can be overcome. Temptation can be overcome. Peer pressure can be overcome. In fact, Christ overcame it already when he rose from the dead and defeated death and sin. There's three quick ideas I want you to see with the power of the gospel and overcoming sin for our kids and for ourselves. The gospel is the only thing other than the person of Christ himself that is referred to as the power of God. We see that in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to that next slide. Romans chapter 1, we see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we see that as well. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. There are things that I define as powerful. I'm afraid of lightning. I really liked living in the high desert in Washington because we didn't have rain. And when you don't have rain, you don't have lightning. I'm scared of lightning. I run like a little girl or a little boy, which I run screaming. And it sounds like a little girl when I run screaming when it starts to lightning outside. Because everything has, you have a better chance of almost everything than getting struck by lightning. They say it all the time. You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. Well, yeah. You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than getting bit by a shark. Everything they compared to getting struck by lightning. So I'm scared of lightning. It's powerful. Earthquakes are scary to me. Hurricanes. Lived in Miami for a little while. Hurricanes are scary to me. Sharks, elephants, lions, all very scary. All very scary. Do you know that God does not call any of them the power of God? When he's talking about his power, he doesn't talk about lightning. He doesn't talk about earthquakes. He doesn't talk about volcanoes. He doesn't talk about lions. He doesn't talk about elephants. They're really scary, like in real life, by the way. They're really scary. He talks about the gospel. He talks about the cross. Let's go to the next slide, please. The gospel grants us the same power Christ used in raising him from the dead. The gospel grants us the same power that Christ used raising him from the dead. We have Ephesians chapter 1 that communicates that, but let's go to that next slide if we can. Colossians chapter 1 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The gospel grants us the same power that Christ used when he rose from the dead. That's power, folks. That's power. And the last thing, let's go. The power offers us forgiveness in failure. I think the best place for us to see that is 1 John 1, 9. Verse 8 actually says this. Let's go to that slide. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel offers us forgiveness in our failure. Oftentimes, we try to make up for the sin that we do wrong. We try to do something so then God is happy with us. But that's not our job. The gospel already did that work. The gospel already did that work. All we need to do is confess. So, we have the power of the gospel. Let's go to the next slide. Have the power of the gospel. Next one. We have the power of pursuit. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22, one of my favorite verses. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. John Bloom said this. Let's go to the next slide if we can. Sin is not fundamentally defeated through the power of self-denial, but through the power of a greater desire. If you were to say want to slow down your social media intake or slow down your TV intake, you can't just stop. You need to fill that hole with something productive. You need to fill that hole with something else to do. You sit on your couch and what are you automatically going to do? You're going to pick up your phone or you're going to pick up the remote. So you've got to find something else to pick up. You've got to find something else to do. When we are trying to overcome sin, we need to put the sin off, but we need to pursue sin and put sin or put something good on. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 both communicate this idea of putting something off and putting something back on. So let's go to that next slide. Here we go. We have the power of the gospel. We have the power of pursuit. Number three, we have the power of prayer. And I would say this, prayer is probably the least utilized tool we have in our God-given arsenal. I checked this out. You ever use a Christian book distributor, Ben? All right. It used to be called CBD.com, but apparently got bought out by something else. So, but I go to Christian book distributor, and I typed in the word prayer, so it's going to give me every resource on prayer in the whole arsenal. You know how many books it had? 12. 12 books. So I thought, now let me do something that I think might have a few books on it. So I looked up worry or anxiety. 2,400. 2,400. I would argue that one of the least utilized powers that God has granted us, least utilized tools that God granted us, is prayer. Pastor Ben just spoke on prayer. My favorite tool in prayer is called Handbook of Prayer by Kenneth Boa. This is a daily exercise in prayer, and it gives me scriptures that I can pray back to the Lord and then a chance to reflect on those scriptures and then pray my own thoughts out of those scriptures back to the Lord. This is one of my favorite resources I've ever used in my own personal quiet time. I love that book. I also like to use, when I'm teaching prayer to my children or to others, I like to use the CARS method: confession, adoration, requests, and submission. Right? CARS: confession, adoration, requests, and submission. All right, so let's go to the next slide, please. We have the power of the gospel. Let's keep going. We have the power of pursuit. Let's keep going. We have the power of prayer. Number four, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if we go to that slide, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about the way we speak, and in the midst of that, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit comes by three things: prayer and confession, prayer for help. Literally, the idea there is that we are pleading for help, and obedience. Obedience. Prayer that we are sinning, prayer and pleading God that we would stop, and then obedience. So here we go. Let's go through our list here. We have the power of the gospel to give our kids. We have the power of pursuit to give our kids. We have the power of prayer to give our kids. Number four, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number five, we have the wisdom of the word of God. And I'm just going to jump down. I have three verses there I was going to discuss this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Romans 15:4, and Hebrews 4:12 all talk about the power of the word of God. But I want to share with you my personal life verse, which is Hebrews 3:15. And here's what it is. It is, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, and his voice will come from the word of God, this is God's voice to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your hearts. We have the wisdom of the word of God to give our children. The number one most effective tool in the life of a believer is personal time in the word of God. That's the number one most effective tool in the life of a believer. All right, last one. Here we go. With the power of the gospel. Let's keep going. Power of pursuit. We have the power of prayer. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We have the wisdom of the word of God. And the last tool, we have the accountability of God's people. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Let's go to that passage. It talks about us correcting opponents in gentleness. Correcting opponents in gentleness. It's interesting to see men in the scriptures, the ones that are the wisest, the ones that are giving advice, the ones that are the godliest. They seem to have this habit of meeting at the gate. You ever read that in an Old Testament story? So they went to the gate of the city, and then things happened there. And there's this idea that these men are interacting with the people of the city and with one another to hold each other accountable in their life. So we have two more points, but they're quick. So don't get scared. I knew we were going to take a long time on that one, right? So hang in there with me. So here we go. Here we go. Parents, teach your children that God loves obedience. Number two, teach your children the tools to overcome temptation. Number three, here we go. We're going to go quickly. Teach your children who they should follow. Look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Not everybody is a leader. In fact, I might argue that few of the populace are actually leaders. According to a study done by Gallup, 10% of the population are natural leaders. And 20% possess leadership traits that with training and guidance, they can be great leaders. So what about the 70 to 90% that aren't leaders? Do you ever feel like all people ever do is talk about leadership? Do you ever feel like that's like the number one thing that you hear in the world around us? It's interesting to me. I did just a really quick perusal in the ESV. The word leader is found in the New Testament. Guess how many times? Somebody give me a guess. How many times the word leader found in the New Testament? 10, I heard. Anybody else? 25. Good, I like it. Five times. The word follower, 122 times. The Bible's trying to tell us something. It's great to be a leader. I've been allowed to be, God has put me in places of leadership over the course of my life. But can I tell you something? Even as a leader, guess what I need to do? I need to follow the right people. I need to choose the right people to follow so that as I lead and people are following me, I'm pointing them in the right direction. Parents, we need to teach our children who to follow. Last one. Here we go. We're almost done. Teach your children that God loves obedience. Number two, teach your children the tools to overcome temptation. Number three, teach your children who they should follow. And the last thing we're going to talk about this morning, teach your children the destructive nature of sin. Look at verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. Proverbs 6:26, let's go to that verse. It talks about a prostitute. The price of a prostitute is a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Proverbs 7, next verse, it talks about the idea that adultery will cost us our life. Proverbs 13 talks about guarding our mouth, preserving our life, and when we talk too much, we come to ruin, which I know I'm a preacher, so I got to really be careful there, right? Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. In Proverbs 19, whoever keeps the commandments keeps his life, but he who despises them will die. Sin is fun, but destructive. Sin is fun, but destructive. You know who knew that? Moses knew that. Let's look at this verse here real quick. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In the King James, it says sin for a season there. So let's go back through our points really quick. Parents, instruct your children in the word and direct them in righteousness. We have four things that we can do there. We can teach them, number one, to honor and obey their parents. We could teach them, number two, the weight of rebellion. We could teach them, number three, we can teach them who they should follow. And then lastly, the destructive nature of sin. Lord God, thank you for your love and grace and kindness to us. Father, as we parent our children, we pray for your grace. We pray, God, for your strength. And we pray, God, that we would be able to guide and direct them in your word.